Okay, here's the power of today, though. It's easy to sit in our chair right now and say verbally with our mouths, amen, to the fact that God is awesome. That's the easy part. Really, anyone can sit here today and be like, amen, God is awesome. The real power comes when we take our amens coming from our lips and our amens are heard from our lives. That is the goal of the Christian life. That is what we seek to do. The real power will be seen when we not just say amen again with our lips, but we say amen from our lives. But how does that happen? That does not happen apart from the Holy Spirit, ever.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. We're so glad that you have dialed us in today. We're walking through a great series in Isaiah 40 entitled Big God, Little Me, looking at the great truths of our awesome God and what that means for us as believers and those who follow him. Well, listen, if you're gripped by this message, and in fact, if you would like a copy of the entire series, we'd love to hear from you. You can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT, that's L-I-G-H-T, or you can visit our website at liveinthelight.ca, that's liveinthelight.ca. Well, today, Robbie, our message takes us in the middle of Isaiah 40, and the passage we've got before us is entitled, My God is Awesome. Wow, lots there, right?
Amen. God is awesome. And one of the reasons Isaiah 40 is so helpful, passages like today open up with words that fail to explain fully, but help us appreciate just how big and in control our God is. Maybe you're just at home right now, you're listening in your car, wherever you are, and you are sometimes doubted in the craziness of our world. Is my God really in control? Is my God really able to oversee all things? Trust me, the answer is yes. God's word is very, very clear. There is one who's in charge, and if you know Jesus Christ and you're saved by grace through faith, then you are his child and you belong to him, and you take tremendous comfort today with the truths of your God and just exactly the one who is in control of all things in this entire universe. This message is for you. Again, be encouraged in Jesus' name today. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's get to our text this morning, Isaiah 40, and here again is Pastor Robbie.
Our God is awesome. Okay, I think I heard one amen to that, all right? So I have in my notes, I have right here, that's a great spot for an amen, okay? So if you're going to be with it today, and if you're going to be blessed by the Lord, you have to be ready. If you're ever going to say amens in church, man, say them for the glory of God. Say them for the character of God. Say them for how awesome he is and how really small we are. So we got a great day ahead of us today. Here's why, because our God is awesome. Yeah. Amen. All right, wait a minute. That was amazing. That's what I love. My God is awesome. Now, according to the dictionary, awesome is defined as inspiring awe, as in an awesome sight, or two, showing or characterized by awe. Thirdly, it's noted as a slang for very impressive. And the example they gave in a sentence was, that new white convertible is totally awesome. All right, but here's the problem, all right? That new white convertible is not totally awesome, right? That's the problem of our day. We've taken language that should be reserved for God and we have placed it into the most mundane, medial, just ridiculous things. So we go around and we're like, hey man, that new phone I got, it is awesome. Sorry to break it to you, but your phone is not awesome, right? You go around and you say, hey man, my new car, it's awesome. No, it's not. Hey, my friend, they're awesome. Now, I'm not going to say your friend's not cool, you know, and your friend's not a great friend, all stuff, but your friend is not awesome. Not when compared to the one and only God who alone is awesome. Amen? Okay, here's the power of today, though. It's easy to sit in our chair right now and say verbally with our mouths, amen, to the fact that God is awesome. That's the easy part. Really, anyone can sit here today and be like, amen, God is awesome. The real power comes when we take our amens coming from our lips and our amens are heard from our lives. That is the goal of the Christian life. That is what we seek to do. The real power will be seen when we not just say amen again with our lips, but we say amen from our lives. But how does that happen? That does not happen apart from the Holy Spirit, ever, ever. It must be of God, it must be by him, and it must be a willing heart in us to say, God, truly less of me, God, truly more of you, God, truly I want to live my life in the things of the Lord. Now again, today's sermon title, My God is Awesome. You know, one of the things that when you preach a message like this, where it's really 100% about the Lord, it's amazing how we even come to church with great intentions and hearts that want to be changed. And we're like, Pastor, what do you got for me today? Pastor, what do you got for me to change my life today? I want 4 steps on how to make my life better. It's amazing how we do that. It's amazing how much of the Christian world is set up in 7 ways to make you happier. That's not the way of the Lord. You want to become happier? Be more about God. Tell God how awesome he is, and you watch how you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. Be all about the Lord, and then watch your life get better as he is everything, and you realize that you are nothing yet significant in Christ because he has saved you. All that to say, nothing will happen today apart from the Lord's doing. So let's pray right now. Father, I pray we humble ourselves in this moment, and maybe with a posture, Lord, of hands that are cupped and asking to receive you, maybe a head that is about unusually low right now, maybe eyes closed, Lord. Maybe just a posture of reverence to say, Lord, even from the beginning, Lord, today would we see in such a clear way that you are so massive, so big, you are truly are the only one who deserves the title awesome. And then, Lord, we will soon find out, if we don't know already, just how small we are compared to you. But then, Lord, the fact that you love us, it's incredible. So I pray specifically for 3 things today. Number one, I pray, Lord, that you will reveal to us a little bit more of yourself, your character, your glory, that would humble us. God, secondly, I pray that you will rebuke us. In love, Lord, you will rebuke us in our sin, because when our sin is removed and forgiven, then we can see more clearly the reality of our God. And thirdly, Lord, I pray you would revive us. Would you reveal to us? Would you rebuke us? Would you revive us, Lord, in the things of you and you alone, which cannot take place apart from your Holy Spirit? And so, Lord, may it be so today. We are so needy. We are so frail, God, whether we know it or not. And I'm thankful you have shown me yet again just how utterly frail I am and how unable I am to do anything apart from you. So I beg you for grace, for mercy, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so we seek that now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, who agrees? Amen. All right, Isaiah 40 is where we are again. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 26. And because my God is awesome, here's point number one. We got a bunch of points today, but this is going to be fun. Point number one is this: my God is big. Okay? My God is big. And when we say big, we mean big. I mean big. All right? So just before we get to verse 12, let's remember our context from last week. Isaiah here is prophesying 100+ years into the future. He is speaking to the people of God who are stuck in Babylonian captivity because of their own sin, but he is also predicting and prophesying that encouragement has arrived, hope has come, and they will be set free, not because they deserve it, because their God is so gracious and their God is awesome. So Isaiah here is calling the people to look from, to move from their sinful, selfish lives, and now to behold their awesome God. To behold their awesome God, which we read in our text from last week. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? We need to break this verse down because there's so much here to chew on and it tastes very good. Let's start here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's a fantastic question. Okay, everyone do this. Cup your hand. Take a hand here. Cup your hand if you want to. Hopefully you will. Okay, how much water? This is the hollow of your hand, by the way. How much water do you believe you could fit in the hollow of your hand? I mean, how much water? Well, I took this task seriously this week and I found out, all right? So this is 1 tablespoon right here. And I got my boys together, Aiden who's 6 and Kale who's 4. I said, boys, come on over here for a second. They're like, what are you doing, Dad? Just come over here in the kitchen. Got some water. And I said, hold your hands like this. And I took a tablespoon and I got some water and I poured it into their hands. And about half of it got in and then it started to spill out. And I said, okay, you're up next, Kale. Same thing, half of it spilled out, and I said, boys, step aside, watch your dad at work, all right? All right, and I said, I cut my hand like this, and I got my tablespoon, and I poured in a whole, complete, entire tablespoon, and only a little bit dropped off. Isn't that impressive? I thought it was impressive. The hollow of my hand almost holds a complete tablespoon. I was impressed until, again, I read the word of God. Who has measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand? Consider what this is saying about our God. 2/3 of our earth's surface is covered by water. 2/3. And at some points, our oceans are, ready, 6 miles deep. 6 miles deep. How much water is that? Well, really, it can't be calculated. The volume determining the amount of water on our earth really is impossible. Consider again the weight of that water. So I found myself trying to carry water coolers from time to time. And again, I think I'll be tough and try to impress my boys, and I'll take 2 of them, and I'll get about 50 yards, and I'll be like huffing and puffing, and I can't do it anymore because it's just too heavy. Consider the weight of all the water in the world. God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. In the hollow, our God is so big that he has measured all the waters of our earth in the hollow of his hand. Can you say, awesome God? Hey, that's my God. That's my God. Is he your God? I hope so. You know what's happening here in Scripture? We're reading in verse 12 especially. In Scripture, this is called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. And what this is, it's speaking of God in human terms. You see, God is not a being found in a human body like us, but we use, and the Bible here is using words and metaphors that we understand to partially explain the awesome nature of our God. So we're just getting started. Again, in verse 12, and who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who has marked off the heavens with a span? What's a span? A span is this. It's pinky, tip of pinky to tip of thumb. Go ahead. So how far can you stretch your pinky from your thumb? That is the span. That is the span of your hand. So I got a measuring tape out here. All right. So Marlene, you're ready to have your span distance measured. All right. Here we go. So, all right. Not bad. Almost 8 inches. That's very, very impressive. Yeah. That's right. She's like huge. Yeah, it is. It is. And that would be about 20 centimeters. That's probably average, maybe 21 centimeters or whatever, about 8 inches for the average person. The span of your hand, and as far as you really stretch it, maybe you can get past 20 centimeters there. That's as far as we can go. How much can God measure by the span of his hand? Oh, the span of the hand of God, he can measure the heavens. He is so big, he can measure the heavens with the span of his hand. But what does that mean to us? Because we don't really get that. How far across is our universe anyways? Well, again, the number is kind of incalculable, but let's try. We know that the nearest star beyond our sun is 4.5 light years away. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. This means that this star is 26 trillion miles away. Okay, but remember, that's our nearest star. Apparently, astrophysicists recently discovered what is to believe the farthest object known from Earth. It's a tiny galaxy that is 13 billion light years away. Our nearest star, 4.5 light years. The furthest thing that we have seen now, they say, is 13 billion light years away. 4.5, 13 billion, right? Here's what Louis Giglio says about this. He says this, the distance in a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So this newly discovered galaxy is 13 billion, okay, stay with me here, 13 billion times 5.88 trillion miles away. So 13 billion times 6 trillion, basically. He says that this qualifies as the oldest visible light in all of creation. And since a light year is more about time than distance, to actually see this light of this galaxy so far away, he says we're actually looking back across time deep into the past. All that to say, God has marked off the heavens with the span of his hand. Hey, that's my God. Is he your God? You know, as a kid, sometimes you're all excited, and you're like, your dad's done something really cool, and you're like, that's my dad. That's my dad, man. He did that. That's my dad. And what did he do? Maybe he did something great or something fun or something you're excited about. But then you get to say that your father in heaven, my father in heaven, he can mark off the heavens with the span of his hand. That's my God. That's my God. This loved one, he is so big. I mean, just Think of what the Bible's saying in comparison to us. 8 inches, 22 centimeters or something like that. Span of the universe. Little bit of a difference between us and our God, man. But we're not done yet. Not even verse 12 yet, all right? Verse 12 says this. It says, and he encloses the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So it says God has measured the dust of the earth. We can't even number the hairs on our head. Most of us couldn't anyways, right? And we certainly, we could never measure the dust in our houses. Not that we'd want to do that, but a speck of dust, like I'm not sure you can actually see a speck of dust in the human eye, how small it is and how they all come together. But even if you wanted to try to measure the dust in your houses, good luck. And here it says that God has measured the dust of the earth. Why? Because it's just telling us how awesome, how big, how mighty, how incomprehensible he is. And then it says this, and he has weighed, or who has weighed the mountains in scales. The mountains of our earth in scales. Okay, survey, who likes mountains? Who likes mountains? What's wrong with you people who don't like mountains? I love mountains. That's why I live in Ontario. Oh, wait, no. That's why I try to travel to other places that have actual mountains, right? So I've seen the Appalachian Mountains driven through there. That's been really neat. I've seen some in Pennsylvania, West Virginia driving through there. It's been beautiful. I've seen mountains in Africa, some fairly decent-sized mountains. But the greatest mountains I've personally been able to visit is the Rocky Mountains. I've been able to go to British Columbia. And listen, the grandeur, and many of you have seen this, the grandeur, the beauty, the just how massive they are, the scale. You just stand up. I just love this because for me, it just says big God. And you think of, we love the Olympics this past year because we saw those flyovers all the time in between breaks and of the mountains and the snow caps. And we're like, oh man, it's beautiful. As a Christian, you're like, God's awesome. God's awesome. And we think of these mountain ranges. And I've never been to Himalayas and stuff like that and all these other massive mountain ranges across our globe. But again, think of this. We have a hard time lifting a rock, let's say this big. This big, a rock, we would lift it. Some of us couldn't do it in this room. Some of us could. We'd be like, and boom, we get a couple of feet. God says he has weighed all the mountains on our earth in the scales. You need to be pretty strong to do that. You need to be pretty big to do that. You need to be awesome to be able to do that. And there is one who is awesome, who has weighed the mountains, who has weighed the mountains in the scales. Loved ones, where do we start? We start here. Perspective gives birth to glory. You see, perspective gives birth to glory, to the glory of God. We must look up. We must get out of our selfish funks. We must seek to understand what the Bible is saying. God is so awesome. We are so small. Worship him then. Worship him then. Think of how overwhelmed we get with the little circumstances of our lives. Think of how a natural disaster comes and affects a whole nation and paralyzes us and renders us useless and sometimes incapable of even living. And here's our God, so infinite and big and huge and massive that he can weigh the mountains in scales. That's my God. So great, so awesome. And listen, loved ones, that's one verse, only 14 more to go. I think everyone should take a deep spiritual breath. Let's go. Ready? Okay, Lord, we're ready, man, because you're big and we're not. Point number two is this. My God is wisdom. My God is wisdom. Verse 13, who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Such great verses. You know, one of the huge errors we make as humans and as Christians? As Christians, we attempt to place our understanding or our reasoning sometimes upon our God. So we try to classify our God by what we think we understand. With untold arrogance, we assume that we have figured God out. With massive pride, we even tell God at times what we think he should do. Now, there's no fitting illustration to try to describe this. One of the best I could do, it's like a toddler advising or bossing around the greatest military commander in the world, let's say. And a toddler coming up thinking he can, but that breaks down immensely. It's like an infant trying to suggest to the president of the most powerful nation in the world that, you know, how to run the country or something like that. But again, that totally breaks down when humans begin to presume that they know more than God and then they can advise God as to how he should reign, how he should rule, and how he should use his wisdom. Do you see the glory in these verses though? Who advises God? No one. Who does God consult? No one. You see, because when you're omniscient, which is all-knowing, you require no counsel. Think about it. When you know all, there's nothing you do not know. You cannot be improved upon because you have perfect wisdom. You know the phrase that stands out to me here? It's the phrase in verse 14. It's the phrase, who taught him the way of justice? Who taught him the way of justice? Because we're big on justice in our day. This sticks out to me because when people don't understand God, what happens is they often judge him. And we can do that too. We say God is unfair or God is unjust. And people judge his ways, they judge his word, and they judge his actions. And when you really think about this then, a finite human judging the actions and wisdom of an infinite God, this is an incredibly grievous sin. Who are we to judge the Lord according to his justice? But we do. Now, I will admit, life gives us circumstances that are very difficult to understand and believe. But that does not mean just because we understand that that makes God wrong. You see how incredibly arrogant we can become because we don't get it, then God becomes unjust. Because we don't understand the way we think, then all of a sudden God is the one who is wrong. But you see, God cannot make a bad decision. He is incapable of making error. His ways are perfectly right always. Has anyone ever taught God? No. Has anyone ever showed him the way? No. Because again, it's impossible to correct perfection. Who has taught him the way of justice? And speaking of this issue, I had for us to turn to a section in the New Testament here. Keep a finger in Isaiah 40 and turn to Romans chapter 9. I find this passage is sometimes hidden from God's people when it shouldn't be because it's amazing. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Keep a finger in Isaiah 40. We'll return there in just a second. Romans 9, verse 13. You guys there yet? You're getting there? I love the pages turning. It's a good sign. Romans 9:13 says this. As it is written, Jacob, this is Paul talking God's sovereignty, God's justice, his perfect wisdom. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That's a hard verse to understand. See, Paul here is anticipating the questions then. Verse 14, for what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on a human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And I'm reading Exodus right now, so this is really fresh for me. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. But again, he's anticipating the debate, the argument, the refusal, the defiance to this truth. Verse 19, will you then say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Verse 20, here it is. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, I don't pretend to say that that passage is an easy one to digest and fully get on the first go, but I do suggest to you is the word of God, and it is clear. God is God and we are not. Now, what's amazing to me, this is what push comes to shove. I hold this passage up, people who are asking some good questions, and you hold this up and you say God's truth is so clear. God knows and we are not. We cannot judge his ways. We might think we can, and you show how clear this passage is, and they say, well, I don't like that. People just do that. I don't like that. That's not the God I know. You don't know the God of the Bible then, because this is the God of the Bible. The Bible is so clear that God is perfect in his justice and perfect in his wisdom. And we can never come to the place where we think we know more than God. Again, it's so ridiculous. How far is the span of your hand? That far. How far is the span of God's hand? The universe. He tends to know a little bit more than we do. It's the place of faith. It's the place of trust. It's the awe. It's the worship of a God who's so much greater that his ways are not our ways. Let's turn back to Isaiah 40 then so we can continue understanding that our God is perfect in wisdom, that our God is so wise, that we trust him, that we worship him, and that we love him. We move on now to point number three. My God is transcendent. What does it mean that my God is transcendent? Transcendent means that he is far above the creation. It means that he is so much greater than that which he has created. It means that he is completely independent of. When you think of God's transcendence, he is so much greater than us. But then you will hear the theological term of God's immanence. And his immanence means that even though he is transcendent, in his love, he chooses to dwell intimately with his creation in love. So much greater, and yet that makes his love so much more profound. God's transcendence is awesome. So listen to how much greater God is than anything on earth. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So it says in verse 15, behold is listen up. He's like getting their attention. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. All right, how much is a drop? Not much, okay? A drop from a bucket. Ready? Oh, there it went. That was a drop. I don't think it's going to overwhelm our carpet. I don't really even see where it went. We're not going to be flooded out. It's a drop. Want to see it again? Here's a drop. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. So remember when we had that the G20 come here to Toronto and stuff like that? That's some of the most powerful nations gathering together. See you later, G20. I mean, that's the reality. The nations of our world compared to God are like a drop in a bucket, again, when compared to the awesome nature of our God. It goes on, it says, listen, the nations are accounted as dust on the scales. All right, so what should we do here? Well, I got a scale here, all right? And I have some, well, see, a speck of dust probably is very, very hard to see. So this is, I don't know, maybe thousands and millions of specks of dust in this ball of lint, so to speak, okay? And so let's see what happens as we put this piece of lint on this scale, all right? Don't hold your breath, okay? Here we go. Oh, something must be wrong with this scale. Let me try again. All right. Come on, dust, here we go. Okay. Oh, I think it went backwards that time. I'm not really sure what's happening. One more try, just to make sure we're all good. I'm pretty sure this is, okay, here we go. Nations, that's on a scale. There we go, bang. You know what's amazing? When you step on a scale, you're not like, and you're trying to lose weight, you're like, stop, wipe the dust off that scale, right? I want it to be accurate. You would never do that. Why? Because it is so insignificant to the reality of what you weigh. The nations are like dust on a scale. You know what God is saying? How awesome and big and amazing he is when compared to us. How about verse 16? It talks about the forests of Lebanon. Why Lebanon? They had dense, rich forests. The Bible often refers to cedars of Lebanon. What this is saying, you take all the wood of the greatest forest in all the world, you pile it all up in this massive, that'd be a big pile, and you light it on fire, that'd be a big fire. That would not be an altar of fire large enough, even close, for the glory due to the name of our God. And then verse 17 summarizes, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. This is very strong language in verse 17 in the Hebrew. Nothing means nothing, thank you. And less than nothing basically means ceasing to exist.
Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.